Yes, it's the last time of Sam and Sam together. Yeah, I remember the first time when I came to preach before, when I was interviewing here. And it's like, okay, come preach. I came and preached. And then as soon as I was done, it's like, okay, thanks, see you later. And I was like, yeah, we got a wedding. And then it was like, so when I came, when I officially started, that's when I first met Sam. And I was like, oh, you're the guy. It's because of you, they kicked me out right away after I preached. It started off like that, but it got better over time. But likewise, yeah. But thank you. Thank you, Sam. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come together as your body, that we can come on this beautiful day that you've made, that we can come and worship you. And Lord, we come because of what you have done for us, because of how much you love us. So Lord, as we come, I ask that you would open our hearts and speak to us. Lord, I ask that you would speak to me and speak through me and give me the words to speak here, that the words that come from my mouth would be pleasing to you and would be glorifying to you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear your words and to be changed by your words, not just to hear them go in one ear and go out the other, but to be changed by your words for your glory. So Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A story is told of two traveling angels who stopped to spend the night in the home of a wealthy family. The family was rude and refused to let the angels stay in the mansion's guest room. Instead, the angels were given a small space in the cold basement. And as they made their bed on the hard floor, the older angel saw a hole in the wall and repaired it. When the younger angel asked why, the older angel replied, "Things are not always what they seem." The next day, the pair came to rest at the house of a very poor but very hospitable farmer and his wife. And after sharing what little food they had, the couple let the angel sleep in their bed where they could have a good night's rest. When the sun came up the next morning, the angels found the farmer and his wife in tears. Their only cow, whose milk had been their sole income, lay dead in the field. The younger angel is infuriated and asks the older angel, "How could you let this happen? The first man had everything, yet you helped him." She said, "The second family had little but was willing to share everything, and you let the cow die." "Things are not always what they seem," the older angel replied. The older angel waited for a couple of moments, then explained the situation to the younger angel. "When we stayed in the basement of the mansion, I noticed that there was gold stored in the hole in the wall. Since the owner was so obsessed with greed and unwilling to share his good fortune, I sealed the wall so he wouldn't find it. Then last night, as we slept in the farmer's bed, the angel of death came for his wife. I gave him the cow instead. Things are not always what they seem." In fact, something similar is going on with Job as we jump into Job's story in chapter 2. From the perspective of Job and his wife, it could have appeared like God's favor had left them. It was common belief then, as it is now, that when bad things happen, it's because God's favor had left. In John 9, verse 2, that Jesus and the disciples come across a man who's born blind, and the disciples ask Jesus. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Their assumption was that in order for him to be born blind, God's favor must not have been on them. And God's favor was not on them because either the man or his parents had sinned. And from where Job sat at this point, it would have been easy for people, including Job and his wife, to assume that God's favor had left him. Job had been a greatly blessed man, blessed to the point of having pretty much everything a person could want. He had it all. He had a great family. He had wealth. He had many animals and servants, and to cap it off, he even had a good reputation among the people. People looked at Job and they were envious of him. But Job quickly went from having everything to losing everything. In chapter 1, a neighboring tribe, the Sabians, came and took away his oxen and donkeys and killed his servants. And the verses will come up. I'm not going to read them. You can read through them as I go through this. His sheep and servants were then burned up in verse 16 of chapter 1. Then the Chaldeans came and swept away his camels and killed his servants. Verse 17. And as chapter 1 closes, even all his children are killed. But it doesn't stop there. That's where we join in chapter 2. As if he hadn't suffered enough, we're told in chapter 2, verse 7, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. In a flash, Job had lost everything. His wealth, his children, and finally even his health. And to many people, it must have seemed like God's favor had left Job. Job's wife seems to believe that. That's why his wife says in chapter 2, verse 9, his wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. Even his wife assumed that God's favor had left Job and wanted Job to curse God and die. Even his friends who come to comfort him, keep telling him to confess what he's done wrong, that God would punish, because God, they said God's punishing him for something that he's done wrong. And that's what most of Job is. Job lamenting, his friends telling him to confess, and Job saying, I've done nothing wrong. Or maybe there were some who thought, what kind of God would let this sort of thing, these sorts of things happen to one of his followers? Or, why would a good God let such bad things happen to good people? Things looked absolutely horrible for Job. From blessed beyond imagination to cursed to have lost everything. Things looked really, really bad for Job. But things aren't always as they seem. On the surface, it totally looked like God's favor was gone. It totally looked like God's favor had left Job, or that God was no longer in control. But in reality, what Job doesn't know is that there's so much more going on behind the scenes that we are privy to, because we can read it in Scripture. What's going on is occurring in heaven unknown to Job. These horrible things don't happen to Job because God's favor has left Job. They happen because God had the utmost confidence in Job. God was so confident in Job that God had been bragging to Job about Satan, or bragging about Job to Satan. We're told in chapters 1 and 2 that Satan came before God, and both times, God speaks really well of Job. In chapter 1, verse 8, we're told, Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And then in verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 3, we're told, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Almost identical, but the second time, God adds, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Satan had been wandering the earth looking to cause trouble when God pointed out Job. But Satan's convinced that Job only likes God because God's blessed him with so much. Chapter 1, verses 9 to 11 says, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the works of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Satan's saying, he only likes you because you've given him everything. Take it away and see what he does. Similarly, in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we're told, skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. Satan's convinced that Job only loves God because of all the things that God has blessed him with. So God lets Satan test Job, first in chapter 1 by wiping out his wealth and killing his children, but then again in chapter 2. But God didn't just let Satan go. God actually puts restrictions on what Satan can do. In chapter 1, verse 12, we're told, the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And in chapter 2, verse 6, we're told, the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." There are a couple of things I want to point out from these two interactions between God and Satan. First, God thinks so highly of Job that God calls Job blameless and upright twice. There aren't a lot of people I would call blameless and upright. I can't think of a single person that I would call blameless and upright. I wouldn't call myself blameless and upright. Yet here is God calling Job blameless and upright twice. That's high praise coming from God. That's how highly God thinks of Job, that he's willing to let Satan go and do these things. On top of that, God calls him servant. And when we hear servant, it sounds like a derogatory term to us. But when it comes from the mouth of God, it's high praise. Do you know who else God calls servant in the Bible? Abraham, Moses. That's a pretty exclusive list of servants of God. And Job is called blameless and upright and a servant. See, it's not that God's favor has left Job. God's favor is firmly on Job. God is so proud of Job, thinks so well of Job, that he's letting Satan do these things to him because God has full confidence in Job. God's confidence in Job is so great that God's confident, no matter what Satan does, Job will not curse him. Satan takes away his wealth, his children, his health, and yet Job never sins through it. Job proves God's confidence in him to be right. These horrible things happen to Job, not because God's favor is gone, but because God's favor is on Job, because God has so much confidence in Job that he's willing to let Job be tested, that he's confident Job will come through this test. See, maybe bad things happening to us isn't always because God's favor has left us. That's not to say that sometimes bad things happen because our sin has... driven a wedge between God and us. Sometimes that can be the case. But it's not always the case. Job lost everything because God had so much confidence in him. Confidence that even with all the blessings taken away, Job would not curse God. And Job proves faithful in that. The second thing about this interaction, for those that think that God's no longer in control because all these bad things are happening in the world or in our lives, the reality is actually quite the opposite. God's in total control. God is so in control that God puts limits on what Satan can do just by speaking. In chapter 1, verse 12, God says, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. God tells him, "You can't touch Job," and Satan can't touch Job. There's nothing Satan can do about that. He can do it, take away everything else, but he can't touch Job simply because God told him not to. And then in Job 2:6, the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." And again, simply by speaking, Satan's hands are tied. He can make him sick, he can do whatever, he can do a bunch of things to him, but he can't take his life. All because God simply spoke to Satan. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like someone who's not in control. If God were not in control, I imagine that Satan could have and probably would have done whatever he wanted to prove his point, regardless of what God had said to him. But God told Satan no, and there was nothing Satan could do about it because God is still in control. In spite of the horrible things going on in this world right now, God is still in control. In spite of the crazy things going on in our lives, God is still in control. And in spite of how things might look on the surface when we look around us, God is still in control. Because things are not always as they seem. Maybe you're looking at this world and wondering, where's God in the midst of all the wars going on in the Ukraine and in Gaza? Maybe you're looking at all the shootings in the US and wondering, how can God sit back and let all these children and innocent people die? Or maybe things are a little closer to home and things in your life aren't very good. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe a dream that you've had for a while has been shattered. Maybe your home life isn't what you're hoping for. And you're wondering, has God left me? Does God no longer love me? Is God punishing me for something I've done? Why would God let me suffer so much if God really loves me? Or maybe you're looking at church and wondering, how is the church going to find a new lead pastor and an English pastor? And wondering why God would allow all of this to happen. It's easy to look at what's going on around us, to look at things, people, circumstances, situations around us, and wonder, where is God in all of this? Why doesn't God do something about this? Doesn't God care about this world? Doesn't God care about me? Doesn't He love all these people who are hurting and dying senselessly? I wish I could tell you exactly why all of these things are happening, but I can't. I wish I could give you a reason why Russia invaded Ukraine. I can't. I don't know why there's so much bloodshed in Gaza. I don't know why my dad died a month and a half ago. I don't know why things don't go the way we want them to go. But I know that things are not always as they seem. And I know that we don't always get to find out why things are the way they are. Job never found out. Job never found out about this conversation between God and Satan. The two conversations between God and Satan. Job never found out all the stuff that happened behind the scenes. He never found out why he lost everything. Why he lost his wealth. Why he lost his children. Why he got sick. God never finds out, or Job never finds out any of this stuff. If you read through Job, chapters 3 to 37 are basically a combination of Job crying out to God and asking why, and then his friends who came to console him, telling him, you screwed up, confess, admit what you did wrong, and God, because God would only punish you because you did something wrong. And then Job telling his friends, I've done nothing wrong. And it goes over and over and over, basically for 34 chapters. Job wanted an answer from God about why things are the way they are. And if you read the rest of Job, you're probably not going to like the way Job ends, because Job never gets that answer. Job never finds out about the conversation between God and Satan. Job never finds out why everything fell apart for him. But God speaks. God does speak to Job. When God finally speaks in chapters 38 to 41, God doesn't tell Job about the conversation with Satan. God doesn't tell him that God let Satan take all these things away from him. God doesn't tell Job how much confidence he has in Job. God doesn't tell him, you know, I actually think you're blameless and upright and a good servant. That should be enough for you, Job. He doesn't say anything like that. Job finds out absolutely nothing of why all of these things happened. God basically says, who are you to question me? What have you done compared to what God has done? And Job never gets the answers that he's looking for. He doesn't know why. He doesn't know why he suffered. He doesn't know why he lost everything. He doesn't know why all of these things happened to him. But God spoke to him. And for Job, that was enough. That's why in Job 42, verses 4 and 5, Job says, you said, listen. Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. He's quoting God saying that. And then he says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. He's basically saying, I kind of knew you, God. I knew about you. I had heard all of these things about you, and I knew about you. But all these things that I went through, seeking after you, praying to you, yelling out to you. Now I've seen you. He hasn't actually physically seen him with his eyes, but now he knows God. He knew of God before all the hardships and trials and everything came along. He knew of God so well that God calls him blameless and upright. But after the trials and hardships, he says, wow, now God, I really know you. This is coming from a guy that God called blameless and upright. And Job is basically saying, I kind of knew you before, but now I know you, God. Not because he got an answer, not because God explained why, which is usually what we want. We want God to explain to us why, but simply because God spoke to him. Unfortunately, we won't always know why things happen. We won't always know why bad things happen to good people. We won't always know why horrible things happen to us. But like Job, we don't need to know the why. We just need to have faith in God. Job had enough faith in God that when God spoke, he's able to see past all that was going on in his life and say, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. We may not know why, but like Job, we may not find out why this side of heaven. But we need to trust that the God who sent his only son to die on the cross for us, who raised him from the dead so that we could have life with him, is trustworthy and still loves us and is still in control, even when things fall apart. We need to trust that his love for us has not changed, regardless of what is going on in our lives. Maybe you're saying, but if God spoke to me like he spoke to Job, I will believe. But God has spoken. He's spoken through scripture. He's acted through sending his only son to die on the cross for us. God spoke through his actions and what he has done. God has spoken to us. We need to stop looking around at our circumstances, looking around at what's going on around us, but to look at the one who sacrificed his only son for us and trust that sometimes things are not as they seem, that sometimes we don't know why bad things happen. Sometimes we don't know why things unfold the way they do, even though we don't like it. And while we may not understand these things, we need to trust that God is still in control, that God still loves us, that God has not abandoned us, that we can trust God through it all, because the God who sent his only son to die on the cross for us is not all of a, while we were still sinners, is not all of a sudden going to say, you know what? I've had it with you. I'm done. Get out. If he sent his only son to die on the cross while we were still sinners, why would he now say, you're not good enough anymore. Get out. We have to trust that things are not always as they seem. So the last thing I want to say to you as the English pastor at LGC, don't look around at what's going on around you. Don't look at what's going on around you. Don't look at the things that you can see with your eyes and worry and stress out and be afraid. Instead, fix your eyes on God, author and perfecter of our faith. Fix your eyes on the one who sent his only son to die for you and me while we were still sinners. Not because we were worthy, but because his love for us is so great that while we were still sinners, he sent his son to die for us. Fix your eyes on God, because when we look at stuff around us, we get swayed. We lose sight of Christ. And when we look at stuff around us, we don't always remember that things are not as they seem. So instead, fix your eyes on the living God. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I look at what Job went through. I can only imagine how difficult it must have been. But I look at what Job went through and came out on the other side and said, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. For him to be able to say that to you after what he had been through, Lord, can only imagine the amount of faith he had. Lord, help us to have that kind of faith, to stop fixating on the things around us, to stop fixating on what is happening, circumstances, on things that we can see, on people, but to keep our eyes fixed on you, Lord, to trust that you who sent your only son to die for us are not going to take away your love from us now, to trust that you who sent your only son for us still loves us and is still in control of everything in spite of what things around us might look like. So Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, and let us continue in worship.